Amen. So we'll be back there in Deuteronomy 18. But if you want to go to Mark chapter number 5, we'll start there tonight. So I'm going to take a break. I know I said we're going to be in where are we in Genesis? But we're actually going to be preaching something else tonight. I'm going to come back to Genesis next week because it's Halloween. You know, I thought I'd kind of give a I don't want to say Halloweeny, although I just did, right? Because now someone's going to clip that and say he said weenie from the pulpit. You know, they're going to get me for that for not wearing a tie. There's probably some Levite or some Pharisee out there is going to say we're going liberal down here because I forgot my tie tonight. But in any case, I do want to preach a Halloween-themed sermon there. Maybe that's a better way to say it. But and not something that's, necessarily promoting Halloween. Obviously, I believe Halloween is a very demonic in its roots, obviously. We joke, that if you're not at the chili cook-off, you're out worshiping Satan. But, that we say that jokingly, obviously, but in a sense, that is really what Halloween's about. It's a very pagan practice, and the world understands this. And I always found it interesting that the people that I've known in my personal life that had the most animosity towards the things of God, that had the most animosity towards the Bible, were very big proponents of Halloween. That was kind of like their favorite holiday. I don't think that's a coincidence, because I think a lot of people understand that it's kind of an unchristian holiday. And you'll see that tonight. You might have caught that in Deuteronomy 18 we were reading, that God is not one that celebrates a lot of the things that are being celebrated out there in the world tonight, even as we speak. But I do want to preach about exorcisms in the scripture, exorcisms, because exorcisms are often the theme of, different horror movies and things like that. That's probably a very frightening thing. I haven't seen a lot of these horror movies that are out there. That was never a genre that I was into, and there's one film in particular that probably everyone is familiar with, hopefully you've never seen it, is The Exorcist, right? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of people that have seen it, because I really don't care. I've never seen it, and in fact, part of the reason I never saw it is one, because my dad would not allow that film in the house. My dad was not a Christian man, but he would be, he definitely believed in spiritual things. He definitely believed in demons and things like that, that kind of thing. And I remember a relative trying to bring that film into the house, and he literally wouldn't even let it come in the door. Like, he said, you can't even take that videotape away from me. Like, he didn't even want that to come through the door. That always made an impression on me. And, as a result, through the years, I didn't see that happen, but I remember him telling that story when I was younger, and I kind of took note of that when I heard him tell that story. And I said, that's just one film amongst many others that I'm just never going to watch. And I know enough about it to know that it's a very scary subject, that it's about, someone who is has a demon cast out of them by a bunch of Catholic priests, and we'll touch on that tonight. And something about pea green soup, too, something in the film. I don't know if that's something there, but if you've seen it, you would have known. But good on you if nobody got that, because no one's seen it, okay? We'll just assume. But I do want to talk about exorcism in the scripture again, because it's Halloween, people like scary things. Well, let's talk about some things that are actually scary tonight. People want to dress up like ghouls and goblins, people want to dress up like devils and demons and witches. The Bible addresses these things, the Bible talks about these things. The spiritual world is a very real world. We are spiritual beings. We live in a spiritual world. There are things that are seen and there are things that are unseen at all times. And of course, one of the probably most famous stories about an exorcism is here in Mark chapter number 5, where you have the demoniac of Gadara. Let's just read it very quickly, beginning of verse 1. It says, "And they came over to the other side of the country, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, an unclean spirit is not a spirit that hasn't taken a bath in a few days. An unclean spirit is a spirit that is demonic, it's wicked, it's a devil, it's evil. And this man, it says there, he had an unclean spirit. Doesn't mean he had it in his pocket. Doesn't mean that he had, had it on a leash. It means he was possessed by this unclean spirit. He had an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So, we're learning some things about devil possession tonight, right? That this guy is actually given great strength because of the fact that he has this unclean spirit in him. We'll see this come up again later in the book of Acts as well, that this is sometimes something you'll often see, is that people who are possessed, have great strength. And this is why I don't think it is our place as Christians to dabble with demonic entities. Sometimes a lot of Christians, especially in the charismatic movement and things like that, Pentecostals and others, you know, they'd really like to kind of get into this thing of casting out devils. Everything's a devil, right? Every sin is, you know, is attributed to some demon. You know, if you're smoking cigarettes, you're possessed by, you know, the spirit of Joe Camel, right? You've been possessed by the demon of the Marlboro Man or whatever it is. You know, there's all these different spirits and devils that are responsible for certain sins. So if you have some sin in your life, it must mean that you are possessed by a devil. And obviously, you know, you could see a lot of this kind of crazy stuff on YouTube as well. Well, they'll even say, you know, you have generational demon possession. Like, you didn't do anything, but your ancestors did things, and now you've been had this devil passed down through the generations. It gets really wild. It gets really crazy. And as a result, you know, a lot of these charismatic types, they like to get involved in this stuff, and they like to put on a show, and they like to cast out devils. And I don't think it's our place. I don't think Christians should be messing with that stuff. And in fact, in this story, you know, one of the warnings is that if you were actually to begin to try and take on somebody that's possessed with the devil, you could actually end up getting physically hurt, right? Because they could not even bind this man, it says in verse 4. He could not be, or end of verse 3, he could not, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So they're literally trying to physically restrain this guy. And the reason why he can't be bound with chains, it says it wasn't because he was so wild they could never get a hold of him. It's because of verse 4, because that when he had been often bound with fetters, they'd get the chains on him. But when they got on the fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, meaning this guy would just tear these chains apart. I mean, imagine just being able to grab a piece of steel chain and snap it with your hands. That's an amazing feat of strength. And the fetters were broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So demon possession, you know, it's not something, exorcism, these things, these aren't things that the Bible treats lightly. You know, we have to understand that the people that are actually afflicted with these things are suffering greatly, often. Now, obviously, we're not going to chalk up every single person who's acting erratically as demon-possessed, but I often wonder, you know, when you see people who, you know, maybe are just out there strung out on drugs and different things like that, or maybe not even on drugs at all, just homeless, wandering, and exhibiting very strange behavior, it makes you wonder, you know, if that isn't the result of demon possession. Now, I understand there's mental illnesses and things like that as well. I'm not going to chalk that all up to the devil, but it's certainly a possibility. We should not seek to mess with people like this or try to get involved. I believe it's we do not perform exorcisms. Okay, I believe that's a dog and pony show. I believe that's something that was reserved for the apostles and the early church, and we'll see that here in a minute, but that is something that today has been done away with, and those that are performing it are actually doing it through the power of Satan. Because the people that you see practicing this stuff, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, and others, are unsaved people. I said Catholics and Pentecostals are unsaved people. Okay, all right. Is the chili getting to you tonight? Did you eat too much cornbread? All right, maybe we need to go back there and brew up some coffee. You know, they're preaching a false gospel. When you're preaching, you have to repent of your sins to be saved. You have to live some sinless life to be saved. You have to keep the sacraments to be saved. You know, that's a false gospel. You're unsaved. And I believe, it's my opinion, that they do cast out devils because through the power of the devil, okay? That they're actually working in tandem whether they know it or not. But we, as God's people, as born-again believers, we are not to be messing with these things. One, you could be putting yourself in, serious physical harm. You could be putting yourself in the way of serious physical harm. I mean, look the kind of person that you're dealing with here. A guy who could just take chains and pluck them asunder, like they were just, you know, a piece of string, and nobody could bind him. And, you know, let's also not forget that this isn't something to make light of. Like tonight, I'm sure there's a lot of people that are making light of the demonic world. There's a lot of people tonight that are making light of the occult, the dark arts, you know, the hidden things of this world, the hidden things of darkness, the Bible says, which are ashamed to even be spoken of. There's a lot of people who are making light of that, but we have to remember that the people that are actually afflicted with these things are suffering. They're human beings that are suffering greatly. And obviously there is deliverance in Christ. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to preach people the gospel, but I don't believe in this thing of where we're going to take on, you know, the ministry of exorcism or something like that. I do not believe that is the Christian's place. And again, this guy, you know, he's cutting himself with stones. He's, you know, that shows you that that kind of practice is often associated with that which is demonic. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee that thou torment me not." Of course, those are the demons speaking. What I want to notice verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. So he brought himself to Jesus. You know, that verse always sticks out to me in the story. There was nobody else guiding him there. And I always wonder, and to this day I still scratch my head, it's like, how did he know? And if it's was it the devils that recognized the Son of God? Because they go to him and they implore him. They say, "I adjure thee, thou Son of God, that thou torment me not before the time." Right? So I tend to think that it's the devils recognizing Christ that are driving him to Jesus. And then, you know, ultimately is their undoing. They're not tormented before the time, but they're cast out of the man. And we know the story. He's clothed and put in his right mind. And then he's told to go and tell others, to go publish what great things God hath done for him, though he very much wants to go and be with Christ, okay? So my first point is that, you know, there's the reality of demon possession. It's not just a joke. It's not just something that, you know, that we just should dress up as and make light of and think is funny or have a good time with. It's actually, the demonic world is a very real world, okay? We should never forget that. That we have an adversary of the devil. And I know I've been bringing that up a lot lately, but it's something that I feel like needs, at least at this time, kind of needs, you know, we have spiritual forces at work against that. You know, don't go home tonight and start anointing all the doorways, you know, with oil and piss up all over your house. I mean, you know, like we're going to take, you know what I mean? But we also don't want to be ignorant of the devil's devices. They're real. Obviously, people of it, and then they get this thing where they're going to like do battle with the devil. You know, they're going to take on Satan and his to abide in him and trust God to deliver us from these things. Go back to Deuteronomy 18 very quickly. He says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We have to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Not to have look, we should not want to know everything that goes on behind the closed doors of these secret societies. Stuff we're curious. But the Bible says we shouldn't even, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in the know my sin, that there have been times where I've desired to look into these things. And I have looked into these things. If you can call, you know, searching on the internet, look, I'm doing my own research, right, by watching a bunch of YouTube videos or something, back when YouTube would actually publish this stuff. Walk away feeling like, now I'm ready to do battle. Now that I know, you know, what's going on with Pizzagate, I'm ready to take on Satan. Unfortunately today, you know, people get so desensitized to this stuff, through the media, through things like Halloween, effect on people's minds. I remember people used to talk about this a lot when I was younger. Should make light of things like devils, which, you know, the next verse is a verse against bestiality. You know, together. Look, there's some sins that, you know, are listed in the Bible that if you were guilty of, sleeping with animals. Like, at least there's no sin. Hopefully, none of us are guilty of a sin that's immediately followed by beast. Wizard of Oz here, right? And there's another example, you know, being desensitized. You know, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Good witch, bad witch. And I remember I had a parent that she was a witch, but she said that she was a good witch, okay, or she was a white witch. Things, but they would tell stories. You know, and you hear stories about some of these things, the people that start to get involved with these things, the occult, stuff does happen, okay? You know, maybe I could tell, you know, a little bit of a ghost story tonight. You know, maybe we could tell. I mean, I'm sure people probably, maybe some people in this room have experienced, you know, a brush with the spiritual world. You know, I can think of several things, you know, a few things in my own life that maybe aren't, you could say, well, that's just a dream or that was just this or that, that you could kind of write off. But, you know, I'll tell a story my dad told, okay? And I know, you know, my dad, you know, you know, you never knew with my dad because, and maybe this will explain to some of you why I am the way I am, but he was kind of a guy that would, you could never tell if he was telling the truth or if he was just pulling your leg, right? So sometimes he'd tell a story and you'd be like, right? I mean, it's the guy that had me convinced for about a second that you could actually see the equator. Like we were, because he lived in the St. Croix for a while. We were driving around the island. We parked at the scenic outlook. And he says, you see where the water goes from that light green to that real dark blue? Because if you've ever seen the ocean like that, there's distinctions like where it's light. It's like this one color, green or light blue. And then just boom, it's like there's a line. And it's this completely different shade of water, of color of water. And I was like, yeah, I see that right there. He's like, that's the equator. And I was like, wow. And then I was like, wait a minute. And I kind of looked at him and he's like, I got you. Right, I had you, and I was like, I shouldn't have been so gullible because everyone knows if you ever looked at a globe that the equator's red. I can't believe I fell for it. You know, if you ever flown over it, you'd seen that red line. No one else has seen that. Okay, anyway, but he told us a story because my dad is, you know, he was Ogallala Sioux, so he's, you know, Native American or was rather. He's passed on, but I remember him telling me the story. Because my descendants, they go back to those tribes, that Sioux tribe. And if anyone here ever hear a black elk, he was like the last Native American. You, of course you have, because I probably told this. You, probably several people have already heard this story in over 6 years, I'm sure. But I'm telling it again for those that haven't. You know, black elk was the last Native American medicine man. I've been in Tucson too long, brother. Everything's Mexican now. Praise the Lord. But he actually wrote a book called Black Elk Speaks, and I read that book a long time ago. But my dad remembers, he was alive when my dad was a boy. Like in the, he died, I think, sometime in the late 50s or 60s. I don't know exactly. But the end of his life overlapped when the time of my dad was alive, and he had relatives. My father had an aunt and others who would be on these reservations, you know, the Pine Ridge, Rosebud, which is where that guy was. And black elk would show up sometimes at my relative's house. And he remembers very distinctly, it's like a 6-7-year-old boy, one of his aunts coming over and just being freaking out because she starts telling him the story how she was over at somebody else's house and black elk showed up. And as soon as he walked in the door, all the lights started turning off and on. Doors started opening and closing. Things were moving in the cupboards and stuff like that. And he just remembers she was just being very panicked. Now, I'm trying to, you know, again, after I just told you everything about my dad, he's saying, yeah, is he pulling your leg? But I believe him because, you know, there's nothing funny about that. He was genuinely freaked out. And I tied it together with, like, that's why he didn't want to watch The Exorcist. And I remember even, you know, before I got saved, there was another film that I brought around him, and he watched it, and he lost it. He's like, don't ever show me anything like that again. He took that stuff very seriously. I think it's because he either himself had some experiences with that stuff and brushes with that, or he knew other people that had, you know, talked to a guy like Black Elk. I mean, it's a real thing. You say, oh, you know, that's all making it up. You know what? I believe that story. Because that's the kind of stuff, I mean, happens. That kind of stuff is out there. I remember being at a church in our old church in Michigan. One night, this young lady just showed up on a midweek. Do you remember that? You probably don't remember that. And she had never been at our church before, and I remember we walked in and got there a little early, and my pastor and his family were there, and my pastor was kind of sitting off in the corner of the auditorium talking to this young lady, and then she, you know, she got saved, praise the Lord, then she left, and my pastor came over and told me, he's like, yeah, she had all these questions about the demonic world because she's living in this house with these other girls, and there's all this, like, just like Black Elk, there's like things are opening, things are closing, lights are coming off, doors are moving, like things happening, right? Like, that's creepy. That's creepy stuff, right? But people, they get kicks out of that. You know, but there's a reality there. There's a reality. And you know, it sounds silly, but I mean, just think about how chilling that would be to actually see something like that happen. You know, just all of a sudden, just talking about it right now. You know, if something just like moved, you know, it'd just be like, well, please don't happen. Right? But you know, we think about that stuff, but why does that even begin? Some of us perhaps kind of frighten us because we know that stuff's true. And you know, maybe I've already said too much, right? Because it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And this is it's Halloween. Everyone likes being scared until you're actually talking about stuff that's really scary. Okay? And I'm not even bringing up hell. Like, that's the scariest thing of all. You know, save that for next year. But, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And, you know, we should, why? Why, you know, witch would go for like any kind of a medicine man, anyone's practicing the occult, anyone that's practicing these dark arts. The Bible says, don't even let them live, right? Because they're going to lead people into idolatry and away from the Lord. Because they can do things, right? Because they have the power through Satan to make things happen and kind of cast a spell on people, in a sense, to make them, you know, if why did people, you know, why did my dad's ancestors give so much credence to a guy like Black Elk and call him a holy man and a medicine man and sought counsel from him? Because he wasn't, he, whether he realized what he was in touch with or not, was in touch with the demonic world and was able to make things happen through him. And that gave him a lot of clout with people. Like, oh, he's this spiritual vessel, right? And that's why we should not let these people, they're not to be suffered to live. You know, because if I can do a bunch of demonic parlor tricks to convince you that I have some power of God, and you see this in the book of Acts, then, you know, I might be able to con you and say, well, you know, this is not it. This isn't a holy book. I'm a holy man. You need to listen to what I have to say. And God knew that. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And, you know, this, obviously it's abominations plural, and he gives us a list of some of these things. But, you know, my point is that this, what follows is called, is considered an abomination. There shall not be found among you any that make his son or daughter to pass through the fire. You're not going to sacrifice your children to false gods. Or that useth divination, right? No reading the tea leaves. No, throwing the chicken bones or whatever it is they do. You know, none of the voodoo, that kind of stuff. That's divining, right? People who are, no palm reading, okay? No tarot cards. These are people that are trying to divine things, to be oracles, to learn things. They're tapping into a demonic world through those things. Or an observer of times, right? You have your astrologer, things like that. Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, which is what they all are. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. I mean, how many different ways does God have to say it? You know, there's all these different avenues in the occult. And he brings up, I think it's interesting, he brings up the observer of times. And this is astrology. Now, this is almost embarrassing to bring up. But there was a time before I got saved that I was a little bit into astrology. I know, as a man, it's embarrassing. Okay? But I got curious about it because, you know, if you do, learn how to, like, do your, you know, when you were born and where the stars were, then you could figure out your sign and what house was and where and what. You know, because I was looking for truth. I was seriously looking for things. And I thought, well, maybe there's something to this. And I remember I got this book on it, and I'm reading it, and I kind of figured all this stuff out about, you know, when I was born and all this stuff. And it was like, this a person like this is would benefit greatly from occult practices. It literally said that black and white ink on the page, you would benefit from delving into the occult. You would do well. You're going to find more truth than another person. I thought, that's kind of weird. So then I just, like, did somebody else's chart. Like, I just found somebody else's sign, just completely unrelated, and it was a totally different sign, a totally different thing, and you know what it told them? You would do well to get into the occult. And that was kind of like a wake-up call to me. I was like, man, how, you know, I wonder if I did like a third one or a fourth. I was pretty much convinced at that point that no matter what star sign or whatever astrological sign you chose, it would probably lead you to tell you to get into an occult. And this is a time when God was really starting to, I believe, work in my life and bring me to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that was enough for me. I said, you know, that's creepy. There's something wrong with that. And I got rid of it, you know, and I stopped going that route. And that's when I started, you know, looking for elsewhere. But, you know, that would be an observer of times, you know. Oh, what's wrong with reading your horoscope in the paper? I don't know if that's even a thing anymore, right? Do they even have newspapers? I don't know. But, you know, well, you know, it's opening the door to this stuff. You know, it's opening the door to these enchanters, these things that God calls an abomination. Look at verse 12. For all that do these things, right? There again, as I preached the other night, though not these things themselves, but those that do these things are an abomination to the Lord thy God. And because of these abominations, the Lord God doth drive out them from before thee. So God's saying, one of the reasons I'm punishing the nations of the Canaanites It's because they practice these things. They have the diviner, they have the necromancer, they have these observers of times, these enchanters, these witches, these wizards, these wicked, abominable people, right? And we also know a lot of the Canaanites got into a lot of other stuff, right? So, you know, this is kind of their dark religion, and it led them into very wicked sins. You know, that's why it's no coincidence that in Exodus, you know, thou shalt not suffer to a witch to live, neither shall thou lay down with a beast. I'm kind of paraphrasing that, because those things go hand in hand. People that get away from God and get into these wicked things, you know, they get into these demonic practices, the devil's going to try to defile people through that stuff. And look, and I'm not saying anybody should go watch this stuff, but I'm willing to bet, because if you went and watched a lot of these horror movies, there would be a lot of just perverted stuff in them as well. Just a lot of just deviant, disgusting things that you would never want to be guilty of. It's because, you know, these things go hand in hand. Perversion and this demonic stuff. Even tonight, on Halloween, I bet there's a lot of just people that are dressing up in very, you know, racy, risky outfits, very sensual out there tonight, because these things go hand in hand. The moral depravity and the demonic practices are hand in glove, my friend. Because these people did it, right? That were cast out in the land before them, but that's not all they did. They were guilty of sodomy, bestiality, child sacrifice. I mean, just all kinds of just the worst disgusting filth. That's the reality of it. Now, if you would go to Mark 16, I should keep something to Mark. I got to move along quickly. You know, several other stories came to mind, but I'm not going to tell them about stuff, you know, because it's just, you know, you're here for the Bible anyway. The reality, though, is that there's a spiritual world out there. That, there, you know, the devil is real, and we should not be, you know, wanting to dip our toe in these things. Now, obviously, none of us is going to go, probably going to have to go home and throw out a cauldron tonight or something like that, you know, or go break in a Ouija board or, you know, whatever it is. You know, finally say, you know, pour the chicken's blood down the grain. Say, well, you know, you heard the pastor, no more occultic practice. No, you know, we're probably not guilty of that, but you know what? A lot of Christians, they come at it from the other side. Well, I'm gonna do battle with this stuff. You know, I'm gonna perform exorcisms, right? That's a big one. Okay. Look, the Bible does say that the apostles were to cast out devils, right? In Mark chapter 16, as Jesus is ascending into heaven and giving the Great Commission, he says in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. Now people say, see, if you believe, if you're a believer, you have the ability to cast out devils. But I believe what this is referring to is that early church. This is something, a sign, what the Bible calls special miracles that were given unto Paul, the apostles, and others as a sign at that time to kind of ground the truth or ground the church and get things started. Okay? Because notice, you know, a lot of people, they like to pick and choose from this list, right? They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and I know there's some, you know, crazy backwater Baptists out there in the South and stuff that like to do this stuff too. And they, a lot of times, and then they get bit and they're like, I didn't have enough faith. You know, it's like, you know, they're going to the hospital. I must have some sin in my life. You know, it's like, no, it's because you're playing with a snake, dude. Don't do that, right? They'll do that. Like, they'll say, oh, we cast out devils, we speak hands with new tongues, we'll even take up serpents. It goes on, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, this is, you have your charismatics that are doing the healings, the Benny Hinn's and others that are going to slap you with your jacket and be healed, you know, and that kind of stuff, right? Funny, they can only do it at their show, at their auditorium that they've sold out. They can never go to a hospital and do that. Interesting, you know. But you know the one that I've never seen them take up on this one is drink any deadly thing. I've yet to see them try that. Because that one, you know, like, because you can kind of get away. Like, if you know how to handle a steak, right? I mean, we've all seen guys, like, you know, who can, like my dad again. Like, he milked rattlesnakes at a tourist trap called Reptile Gardens in South Dakota. And he would even wrestle alligators. Like, I got pictures of it to prove it. But, you know, he'd have, like, the rod. He'd pin their head down. And, like, you could, you know, guys that work with these animals, they could probably get to a place where, like, You know, you could fool people. Oh, you're going to handle, you shall take up serpents. When you see what happened, actually happened to Paul in the end of the book of Acts, it's not like he goes and like, watch this, you know, and he's like, handles the serpent. He's actually picking up, you know, the bundle of sticks, or what we would call a fag, right? That is the actual term, okay? That's why we call them fags, because they're gathered together to be burned, okay? That's where that certain term comes from, 100%. But notice when he was gathering the fags, the bundle of sticks, to burn them, that's when the serpent latches onto him. Remember the story? And he'd shake off the beast? It was an accident, right? Like, it wasn't like he was trying to do that. And then all the barbarians are watching him and like waiting for him to die, and he doesn't. Okay. You know, but a guy could like, you know, purposely kind of learn how to work with a snake to try and like snow people on this, like, see, you know, I got so much faith. Ah. But you never see him like grab a jug of bleach and just start chugging it. You never see him pour him a nice tall glass of battery acid and down it. You never see him stir up some strychnine and just be like, yeah, check this out. Because you can't fool that. Like, you either that stuff's not going to have effect on you, or you're going to die. And die a painful death, right? Like, show me the man of faith who's getting up in front of a crowd and drinking a bottle of Drano. It's not out there, right? So they like to pick and choose, because there's some of these things they can fake, some of these things they can get away with. But those that believed in the time of Christ and the early church, they could do any and all of these things. Okay? And they shall drink any deadly thing. I think that's probably because of the fact that people were going to try and kill them. Maybe poison them. You know, try to get them to drink something and die. And he's saying, you know what? That's going to happen, and it's not going to have an effect on them. In fact, if you would, just go to Acts 19, right? So, yeah, these were things that were given unto the early church. Remember, he's talking to the apostles, right? And I believe these are gifts that were given to the early church, or what the Bible calls special miracles, okay? In fact, that's what the Bible calls it in Acts chapter 19, in verse 11. It says, and God wrought special miracles. Now, what does special mean? It means it's unique, right? It's not standard. It's special. It's something that's unique. It's something that's particular, you know, to a certain person, in this case, being Paul. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, meaning not just your run-of-the-mill miracle, not just a miracle that anybody could perform. It's just a special one. What made it special? Because it was wrought by the hand of Paul and nobody else. So that from his body were brought in the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. I mean, people are just walking up to Paul and like yanking off a piece of his shirt and like, thanks, you know, I'm going off and like healing somebody. I don't know if that's how it went, but I think it's funny. You know, he's taking, hey, take this, you know, just take my handkerchief, you know, here, go heal him, you know. Take my apron, you know, here, go heal him, right? That's a pretty special miracle. And the diseases departed from, and evil spirits went out from them. I mean, he didn't have to be present. He just, a garment from him, like a shred of a garment, was brought unto them, just a piece of fabric, and devils were driven out from them. Just from the presence, I mean, think about that. That's pretty cool. But it's a special miracle. That's not for us today. You know, well, if I have enough faith, then, you know, you can just take my hanky and go heal so-and-so, right? And go perform an exorcism. And this is my point, is that, you know, we would never be guilty of, you know, getting involved with the occult from the side of, you know, which would be condemned by Deuteronomy 18 and others chapters. But sometimes Christians like to come at it from the other side. They're like, no, man, I'm taking on the devil. Well, it's not your place. That's a special miracle. That's something that was reserved for Paul and the apostles and those in the early church, I believe. And then notice in verse 12, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, right? So there's these Jews, these vagabond Jews, meaning they're kind of like rogue Jews practicing a rogue religion. You know, they're not going to the temple, they're not in a synagogue, they're just kind of doing their own thing, right? And they're into this stuff, and they're doing exorcisms. They're called exorcists, right? So they're kind of into this stuff. They've practiced it. And now they're going to adjure them by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, then, this is after they see all this, they're like, wow, there's power in the name of Paul. Look, just a handkerchief, just an apron from Paul is all you need. We're going to use Paul's name in our practicing of doing this. And it says in verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye, right? we're the seven sons of Sceva? That's not going very well. That's when they start getting nervous, right? They're like, uh-oh. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. So these guys, are just taking it upon themselves to try and go cast out a devil, which was not, in the name of Jesus, which is not their place. That's not something that was given unto them. The special miracles were wrought by the hand of Paul, okay? And this guy leaps on them and overcame them and prevailed them against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded, right? I mean, that's pretty embarrassing and pretty humiliating and probably pretty humbling, If we really started to tangle with the dark forces of this world on our own, and it would not end well for people. That's not something we should be getting into. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. Now, again, I know I got to hurry up and wrap up, but if you go to Matthew chapter number 12, Matthew chapter number 12, you say, well, wait a minute though. There's guys here in the stat, and they're called exorcists. They're practicing exorcism. They're doing it. It's just that now they're trying to do it under the authority of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And now the devil is saying, well, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Right? And it's not working for them. And in fact, that they're, but they are practicing it. So what's the deal? And some people might even think, well, wait a minute. I saw a video or I know somebody, who had a Catholic priest come over and did an exorcism. Yeah, I'm sure they did. I'm not saying that exorcisms don't exist. I'm just saying it's not the place for God's people to do it. We are not to try to take this stuff upon us. I don't believe that. Don't ever, ask me to come over and cast a devil out of your cat or something. It's just not, whatever. Because no cat can have the devil cast out of him. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Don't ask me to come perform special miracle. I'll say, no, I can't do it. It's not my place. Okay? That was a certain time and place for a very specific reason. And I think the reason why this is because God doesn't want us to get caught up in that stuff. Because, come on, don't people get caught up in it? Big time, people get caught up in this stuff. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says about something. They don't know any of that, but they're real interested in the Book of Enoch. Or they're real interested in something on YouTube or something, right? And this is real typical. And I went through a similar thing. Before I'd read the Bible, I'm like, well, what does the Apocrypha say? So who cares what the Apocrypha says? It's a bunch of garbage anyway. But it's like people get more caught up in these secret things. People, there's the allure of that, and people want to get into that stuff. And God knew that if there was anything to it, that's what people would spend all their time doing and not doing the things that have actual real importance, the work that we're actually given to do. Because what is the work that we're here to do? Well, we just read it in Mark 16. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. That's where our commission ends, right? And teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Obviously, we disciple people, bring people along. We understand that. But, that's the work that we're here to do and not get caught up in all this other mystical, magical stuff, whatever you want to call it. And God knew that if that was something that he allowed his people to partake in, that's what they'd spend their time doing, because you already see people doing that stuff. We've probably all experienced that early on in our Christian life. Like, we get saved, we start believing the Bible, and then we hear something about, the Nephilim. It's like, oh, I gotta pull on that thread and find out what's up with the Nephilim. And then you hear about the giants, and you gotta find, what's up with that, right? And then you get hit with some actual Bible truth, and it kind of, all the air goes out of that. You're just kind of like, oh, it's all fake, right? I'll leave you Loch Ness. I'll leave you with Sasquatch. If you guys want to believe those things, I can't disprove any of that from the Bible. But if all you could ever show anybody is some grainy photo, right? And the world that we're living in, anyway. Or they'll get into like UFOs and things like that, and that's a big thing, right? Even the president's, the supposed president-elect Trump, is talking about UFOs. and bringing this stuff up, and people are into it. You say, what's up with the UFOs, up with the aliens? Well, it's like, if that stuff's really going on, the Bible says, you know, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, what, in high places. You know, one way of interpreting that is maybe those high places are spiritual entities that are literally higher in altitude. I don't know. You know, high places obviously is probably a direct reference to the principalities, the governments, the high places of rulership in this world, the governments and things like that. But, you know, if that stuff's really going on up there, I'm just like, it's demonic. Maybe it's something spiritual. But that never crosses a lot of their mind, doesn't it? They're just like, well, it's aliens. You know, maybe the devil's doing that to make them think it's aliens so they won't believe the Bible. I remember, before I even got saved, hearing a guy say that. Oh, if they ever find aliens, you can just forget about religion. Oh, you know, the Bible's going right out the window. If they ever find life on another planet, if they ever find aliens coming and visiting here, then we know the Bible's not true. I remember a guy saying that. You know, so I think that's really what's going on there, is the devil does that stuff to get people thinking, well, we know we're being visited by E.T. You know, we know that little green men are coming down and have crashed in Roswell. We know that pilots and others have, and you know what? Maybe they really did see something. But, you know, our adversary, the devil, is a powerful adversary. He's a liar, right? He's a deceiver. And he's not just trying to deceive an individual. He's trying to deceive all of mankind, okay? So it wouldn't surprise me if a lot of that stuff is just, if whatever grain of truth there is to it, is just, it's just demonic in nature. Case closed. Now go read your Bible. But you know what? Christians don't want to hear that. They want, like, no, there's got to be more to this. Well, if it's demons, it's like, you know, can we see one? You know, it's like, why? It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in the secret. You know, well, you know, if our government is really being led by a bunch of blood-drinking occultists, you know, let's find out more about it. Why do you want to know about that? You know, read your Bible, pray, do the work that you're commanded here to do here. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I just want to really learn how to cast the devil out of somebody. I'd rather learn how to get somebody out of hell. You know, if that was my place to go cast devils out of people, great. But it's not. Sorry to ruin your party, you know. But people say, oh, but I saw a Catholic priest do it. Yeah, well, you know, the Bible says some vagabond Jews did it too. Guess what? They're not saved. If they're vagabond Jews, they're not saved. Okay? Because, you know, the Jews are, they don't believe in Christ. Hello? You know, Jews are those which are Jews. The true Jew is the one which is a Jew inwardly, right? Whose circumcision is the heart, not the flesh. Whose praise is of God and not of men. We are the circumcision made without hands. We are the children of God. We are the children of Abraham by faith. We're the true Jew. The vagabond Jews in this story are not saved people, and they're the ones that are messing around with this stuff and, you know, get handed their hat and little else, right? Because they go out naked. Say, so, well, how does that happen? Well, Jesus has the answer. Did I have you go to Matthew 12? If you're there, look at verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Now, Jesus is saying this to the Jews to defend himself because they're saying he hath a devil and by the prince of the devils he casteth out devils. That he is Beelzebub. They're saying he's able to do these works because he's satanic. That he's doing this through the power of the devil. Look, that obviously that's a lie. That's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is actually what that is. Jesus goes on and teaches that's the actual blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Is when you attribute the works of Christ to Satan. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost right there. Because sometimes people get confused about that. They're like, oh, I think I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Have you attributed the works of Christ and his miracles to Satan? No, then you haven't done it. Okay? And anyway. But my point is that Jesus is making the argument and saying, they're saying, well, he's doing it. The Jews are saying to Jesus, rather, he's doing it by the devil. Look, that's obviously that's wrong. That's not right. But my point is saying is that that's a rational argument because people can cast out devils by the power of the devil. But obviously Christ isn't doing that because he's God and doesn't need to do that, and that's blasphemous to say that. And Jesus actually turns around on them. He says in verse 20, he says, and if I by Beelzebub, which is the devil, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? You know, I've always stumbled on that verse. I'm like, what does he mean by that? But I think what he's saying is like, well, if I'm casting them out by devils, then who are you doing it by? Because we can't, you know, a kingdom of divided cannot stand. Right? He's saying, I can't be cast in by the power of the devil because you are. That's what he's saying. That's not possible. He's not possible for me to do it. If I'm doing it, then by whom do your children cast them out? So what Jesus, I believe, is actually showing us is that people can cast out devils by the power of the devil. And what it is, it's a spiritual dog and pony show to deceive people, to rope people into false religion. Well, you know, I just, you know, I went to that Catholic church and I saw, you know, that statue of Mary bleed, you know, bloody tears. You know, there was everyone talks about that one time when, you know, we went there, my grandma, my grandpa saw Jesus, you know, that statue of Jesus and the head turned, the eyes moved. You know, so I'm a Catholic now, right? Well, it's demonic. You know, probably, you know, people probably have stories like that where they saw some, you know, spiritual things, quote unquote, happen. Yeah, it was spiritual, all right, by the power of Satan to rope you into a false religion. Because let me just let you in on something. The Roman Catholic Church is damning people to hell by the billions, folks. They claim 1/7 of the earth's population. If they have that, that's billions of people. I mean, down through the centuries, how many souls, how many billions of people have gone to hell because of the Catholic Church? I wonder how many of those souls are, you know, they became Catholic because of some, you know, miracle or some exorcism, or they saw something at a church once or had some experience and knew that it was the truth. Look, you run into people like this all the time. They start saying, oh, I believe the Bible. And they say, well, why do you believe the Bible? Well, I was, you know, I got in a car accident and I saw an angel. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I died and I saw a bright light. You know, we run into people like that all the time. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? I've already been there. I mean, what soul winner has heard that one? Yeah, several people. Well, I've already died. I've already been to heaven. And they always say, like, the smugness. I've already been there. It's like, well, you know, unless you get let go of your pride, that's that, you know, that's as close as you're ever going to get. Like, I'm glad you got a glimpse, buddy, because that's it. You know, you need to shut your trap and actually listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the Word of God actually says, and not because, you know, you had some neurological reaction after ODing or something. It's like, well, what were you doing before that? You're like, what? How did you end up in the hospital? And all I'm saying tonight is that, look, exorcisms, these miracles and things, these you know, things with the demonic world, it's all real. Just we shouldn't have any part with it. And the people that are, you say, well, why is it, you know, if we read in the Bible, other people are doing it. Well, a lot of times they're doing it to fool other people into a false religion. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. You remember Jesus commissioned the 70 and sent them out to go preach the gospel, right? And he gave them power, as we'll see here in verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Right? Now, he didn't send them out there for that intent, but they go out there and they find out, like, hey, we have the power. Well, that was, well, you know, they did because they were the 70 that Christ sent out. They were the 70 that Christ himself commissioned in the flesh. They heard it come out of his own mouth. Right? He said, you go preach the gospel. So, again, these special miracles, the exorcisms and things, yes, there was a time, I believe, when believers were to do that. But my friend, that was like, I believe, passed away within one or maybe two generations just to get the church off the ground, okay, and to show people the power of God in the earth. And they're saying, you know, Lord, we even the devils are subject unto us. And he said to them, I beheld as Satan light falling from heaven, as lightning falling from heaven. I love that, how Jesus just kind of like takes them out of the knees, right, brings them down a notch. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. Well, I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Right? And that's something that has yet to happen. So Jesus is even speaking, you know, from a place that's outside of time. God's omnipresent. And this is a good example of that. That he's outside of time. He's saying, I have beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. That happens later when Satan, devil, and his angels are cast from heaven and he comes down to the earth having great wrath, for you know, the other short time. And his place in heaven is found no more. We know that the devil in book of Job goes before the Lord God in heaven. with the sons of God there. And he can go from heaven to earth even right now to some degree. He's not in hell right now. The Bible doesn't teach that, but he will be. And then notice verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Nothing by any means hurt you. "Notwithstanding," he said. Is that pretty cool? I mean, think about that. That's pretty cool. To be able to tread on serpents and scorpions. I mean, today I was just walking around at work, and I'm like, you know, and it was like part of the town where it was kind of off in the edge of town where it was like up on a mountain. And I'm thinking, you know, okay, it's cold enough where I think all the rattler snakes are hibernating at this point. They're probably going and finding the dens because it's cooling off. And you got to look out for them when it warms up. When it first gets hot out and warms up, that's when all the snakes and the creepy crawlies come back out of their dens, right? But I'm thinking, I'm just walking like, man, better watch where I'm walking in case there's something coiled up, right? I mean, it'd be great to have this power here in Tucson. We could just go walking around any time of year and just be like, you know, I'm not even worried about it. I could just tread on that. If I stepped on a rattlesnake, I'd be like, no big deal. It wouldn't bother me, right? So this is pretty cool. "You shall tread on serpents and scorpions." I mean, we could really use this here. "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you." Wow. "Notwithstanding," Jesus says, "in this rejoice not." He says, I know that sounds cool, but that's the least of it. He said, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not." Don't get all excited about this stuff, he's saying. Look, this is really practical when you think about it for them. When he's sending them out, because, you know, here, obviously for us, this is a little bit more relevant because we actually could run into some of these beasts out there, right? But this is back when there's very few people. Like, even today, you don't really run into these creatures until you get to the edges of town often. I know there's exceptions and stuff like that, like new construction and stuff like that, where those animals haven't been driven off. But think about it. Back then, when there's so few people living, and the population densities, the zones aren't that big, this is a lot more practical of a verse. Don't worry about serpents, don't worry about scorpions. I mean, that was something they probably had to legitimately think about all of the time as they're tromping around in the wilderness. And he's saying, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What we should actually get excited about is that we're saved. You know, Christians today, they want to get all excited about exorcisms. They want to get all excited about the occult. They want to get all excited about, you know, just doing all these miracles or whatever, and all these strange things, quite frankly. But let's not forget how amazing it is that our names are written in heaven. Look, there's a book in heaven. There's a literal book in heaven right now with your name in it. Your name is literally, I mean, what do you think Jesus is saying here? Oh, he's just, you know, being overly dramatic. No. Because we know later in Revelation, they bring out the books and he looks for people's names. And some people's names are blotted out of the book of life. There's a literal book of life in heaven. And if you're saved, your name's in it and it's never going to be blotted out. That's something to get excited about. And all I want to say tonight is, like, I understand the appeal of these things, but these things don't matter. The appeal of the exorcisms, the appeal, you know, quite frankly, we shouldn't even speak of those things which are done in the secret. We shouldn't even be worried about that stuff. Don't get wrapped up in all of it. What we should be more concerned about is heaven. That's what I like to think about. You want to think about something interesting or cool out of the Word of God, think about the New Jerusalem. Go read about it. Maybe I need to do a series on that, keep people interested around here. You know, start talking about something. I know the end times prophecy stuff has been a long time coming. But that's something to rejoice over. Man, I'm saved. Your salvation should never get old to you. And look, the longer you're saved, the more propensity people have to take that for granted. It's kind of like, yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. We get used to that. Isn't that crazy? It's like, yeah, of course I'm going to heaven. But do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember what it was like when you first learned about the things of God? When you first understood the truth of heaven and hell and the blood of Christ? You know, that never let that get old to you. Go to one last place, Jude. I'm in there. Jude chapter 1. I won't even go to chapter 2 tonight, just Jude 1. Some Bible jokes. Some of you get it. Keep yourselves, it says in verse 21, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference. This is what we're here to do. Have compassion on people and make a difference. You want to really make a difference in the spiritual world? Preach the gospel, my friend. You really want to make an impact? You really want to take on the devil? You really want to fight the demonic forces of this world? Go preach the gospel. That's the most powerful thing you could do. I mean, that's greater than any exorcism. It's greater than any, you know, snake handling or snake charming. It's even more impressive, though I have yet to see it, of somebody, it's even more impressive of, you know, drinking Drano. As much as I'd like to see that, as much as I'd like to see one of these charismatic clowns get up and like, today's the day, where's the Clorox? As much as I'd, you know, like to see that, you know, even if they could make that come to pass somehow, I'm still more impressed with people getting saved. It doesn't surprise me that the gospel works. It doesn't surprise me that if we actually go out there with the word of God and preach it, that people get, that doesn't surprise me, but you know what? It never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to amaze me the simplicity that is in Christ to watch people just comprehend the word of God, how the word of God and the Holy Spirit just works in someone's heart and they accept Christ as Savior. So simply, so easily, with childlike faith, that never gets old. And that is greater than any other miracle that you could ever hope to perform in this world. And it is a miracle when you think about it. You are, when you preach the gospel, get somebody, you are bringing somebody back from the dead. People whose spirit was dead has been revived through your preaching of the gospel. That's amazing. Have compassion, he says in verse 23, and others save with fear. It's Halloween, right? And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Yeah, you know what? Satan is real. The demonic forces of this world are real. There are poltergeists. There are demons. Yeah, those things flying around up the other, they probably are there, and they're probably satanic. In fact, they are satanic if they're there. And they're there just to deceive you and take you down a road to hell. You got to be afraid of that stuff. I mean, I grew up in the 80s. I watched Unsolved Mysteries. I went to the school library and checked out all the books on aliens. I knew the difference between the grays and the white aliens. I read all the stories about, you know, chips being implanted in this couple and chips being implanted in this person and all these strange things, the spontaneous human combustion. I remember reading up on all this stuff. And you know what? And it always, as much as I was intrigued by it, it would always make me feel afraid. Afraid of that stuff. You know what's really scary about that stuff is that it's satanic. And it's there to deceive you. Save people with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I mean, that's a perfect picture of salvation, isn't it? That's what we're doing. You know, it's like we're going up and preaching to somebody who's sinking down into hell, and it's like, do you believe you're a sinner? You know, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. It's like you're pulling them out of the pit of hell and setting them on their feet upon a spiritual rock, which is Christ. It's powerful. I mean, you say, oh, that's, you know, you're just being dramatic. That's spiritually, if you could see that, that's exactly what you're doing. Someone who's sinking down into hell and you're grabbing them and pulling them out of that fire. Did it? And how did you do it? By handling a snake? Performing an exorcism? Drinking Drano? Healing the sick? No, you did it because you just obeyed the first command that Christ gave in the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel of every creature. All this other stuff, that was for them. The treading on serpents, the no thing will harm you. And look, that there might have some application to us today. You know, maybe we might get to heaven and find out that we were out a lot of these reservations and other places like that, that we stepped right over a snake and didn't even know it. You know, maybe we, you know what I mean? Maybe we'll look back and see all the times where God just miraculously, you know, spared us. I mean, good night. On the way over here tonight, we pulled out of my place of work. My wife picked me up. If she had stepped on the gas 2 seconds earlier, I don't know that she'd be here tonight. You know, and I attribute that to God. I think God, you know, probably kept us from that happening. Some idiot just flew through a red light at, like, I'm not kidding, 70 miles an hour and slammed into the guy. pulling out of the gas station right next to us. And I honestly, I don't know if that guy, the driver, I'd be surprised if the driver made it. I don't know why I brought that up. But you know, there's going to be things, you know, praise God, glory to God that he protected us. I believe that he did. And I bet there's going to be a lot of times like that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back, and whether it's through our own negligence or just through circumstances beyond our control, God's going to say, we protected you here, I protected you here, and I protected you here, and I protected, this didn't harm you, and this didn't, and praise God for that. But you know why a lot of times that stuff's going to happen? It's because we're his children, and we love him, and we're serving him. Just go serve God. Go pull people out of the fire. You know, we'll figure out all that cool stuff, and we're sitting in heaven, which is going to be a trip. That's going to be pretty cool in itself, man. Right? So don't get hung up on all this stuff. You know, tonight, that's what the world's hung up on. And they're making a mockery out of it. The Bible says, all they that hate me love death. And they're celebrating death today. You know, they're going to have their Day of the Dead around here. They're going to go out there and celebrate Halloween. They're going to go out and just worship ghouls and goblins and make light of that stuff. That stuff's scary because it's real. There's a, really is a demonic world. But praise God, we don't have to get wrapped up in it. We don't even have to concern ourselves with it. All we need to be concerned with ourselves with is doing the work of God and serving him. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you again for this church. Thank you these folks that have come out tonight. Lord, I pray you would continue to help us to have a right priority in our lives, Lord, that we would not get up entangled with the affairs of this life, that we may please you, who have called us to be a soldier for Christ. Help us to endure hardness, and Lord, help us to do the work that you've called us to do as a church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.